shall swear allegiance. In the book of Philippians, it quotes Isaiah 45, and how that promise in Isaiah is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ says this. It says, therefore God has highly exalted on him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even the book of Romans, which our text of study comes from this morning, also quoting from Isaiah 45, chapter 14, says this, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So over and over again throughout the Bible, God's desire, it's a desire that he will fulfill, is that he will make his name known. Which brings us back to our text of study today, which is a text I'm sure many of us are at least somewhat familiar with. This is a text that will be the final in our little sermon series that we started a few weeks back as it relates to our call as Christian people to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. So that those around us will hear and believe in the gospel in such a way that they will know the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the punishment of sin as he stood in the judgment in the place of his people, so that his people would know him and his great salvation. Now, real briefly, the context of our passage comes from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early Christian church in the city of Rome, which is a church that Paul knew by reputation. See this in verse 8 of chapter 1. Paul wrote that their reputation of their faith has been one that's been proclaimed throughout the whole world. In verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul wrote that he longed to see them, that he hoped to come, that he might be an encouragement to them, they'd be encouragement to him. However, in verse 13 of chapter 1, even though he tried to come to them, he was prevented in doing so. And so because he was physically prevented from coming to visit them, Paul wrote this letter, which so happens to be a letter that's filled with some of the most important information in all of the Bible. Romans lays out some critical Christian doctrine and theology, which Paul does in the first 11 chapters of this letter. And all this important doctrine, theology, is meant to grip our hearts in such a way that by the time we get to chapter 12 of Romans, that we are now wanting to live our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord. The theology, the doctrine, grips our hearts in such a way that we want to give our life to him, to worship him with our lives that's wholly acceptable to him, as he receives our lives as living sacrifices, as spiritual worship. This morning, as we finish off this short little sermon series on our call to evangelism, we come to one of the great areas where we are to be living sacrifices. One of the great areas by how we give our spiritual worship to our God, which is by testifying to his name to the world around us, which is our mission as a church, as Christian people, to live out our lives in such a way that we're pointing others to Jesus Christ. In fact, this is actually one of our great aspects of our worship. In fact, this is actually one of the ways that we worship the Lord that only we can do in this present life. So when the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, as he sets up his eternal kingdom, many aspects of our spiritual worship, what we do in this life, we'll be able to do in the next life. But evangelism is not one of them. In the life to come, right, there's no need for evangelism. So this is only something that we do in the here and now, which hopefully motivates us to ensure that we're giving God our worship in this area while we still can. So look back with me in the text. If you have a Bible with you, just keep them open. We're just going to work right through the passage, starting in verse 14. So Paul wrote this. He said, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So here the term Greek should be fairly obvious to us. Simple reference to the Greek-speaking world, who, culturally speaking, was viewed as the wise. Paul says that he was obligated to them. And as also mentioned in our text, he also felt obligated to the barbarians, which is a reference to basically anyone in that region who did not speak Greek. So think maybe like Northern Europe or maybe parts of Europe that's west of Rome, who culturally were culturally considered to be like less civilized or unwise. So in verse 14, what Paul was referring to here is a real cultural spectrum. It's a very fairly wide net of people, all which would fit into the category of being labeled as Gentiles, or non-Jewish people, who most likely were pagans, who did not know the Lord. People he felt obligated to were people who had a much different outlook on life than he did. Much different values, much different morals than the Jewish tradition in which Paul was raised in. Greeks, barbarians, would have looked much different than the Christian church was now being established after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. In our text, verse 14, Paul wrote that he felt he was under obligation to them, which is a pretty strong word, to feel obligated. Right? Paul didn't feel like he was like to be like unnecessarily separated from them. He didn't feel like he was like to stand in smug judgment over them. Rather, he was obligated to them. Obligated even to pagans. So the natural question is, then, what was this obligation that he felt that he had? We see the answer in verse 15 of our text. You want to take your eyes there. Paul wrote, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." So what was his obligation that he felt to the Greeks, the barbarians? The obligation to preach the gospel. He felt obligated, compelled, responsible to tell the Greeks, to tell the barbarians, to tell pagans about the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the message of the gospel died in the place of sinners to take on the judgment of sin, only to rise again on the third day. So that through faith in Jesus Christ, not only would people be saved from judgment, but through faith in Jesus Christ, they would know God. They would know his salvation and the life that he gives. Church, that was Paul's obligation. Obligated to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around him. Which, to say it again, was a world very different from him. In our text, we read, not only was he obligated to do this, but we see that he was actually even eager. He felt eager to do this. So let's bookmark this here. We're going to circle back to this in just a bit. But notice that in verse 15. The obligation was tethered to eagerness. He longed to do this. It was his desire to testify to the gospel. This was not an obligation done out of duty, but out of delight. Keep going, verse 16. One of the reasons why Paul was so eager to fulfill his obligation, because in our text we see that he was not ashamed of the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ was not something he was embarrassed by. It wasn't something he was sheepish about, reluctant with, uncomfortable with. Rather, in our text, Paul understood that through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there lies the power of God for salvation for all who would believe. And by the way, many times in Paul's writings testified how this power of the gospel was true even in his own life. So throughout the New Testament, Paul testified that before the gospel transformed him, before it landed on his heart, he was stuck basically in quicksand, trying to know God by his own religious deeds, trying to fulfill the Old Testament law in such a way that he could like justify himself, which we cannot do. Right? We cannot justify ourselves. In addition, throughout the New Testament, Paul testified how much he actually hated the gospel. He hated the message of Jesus. He hated it to such a point that he actually tried to stomp it out. However, on the road to Damascus, even though Paul was not looking for Christ, the crucified, risen Christ came looking for him. And through the incredible power of God found in the message of the gospel, Paul testified as like scales fell from his eyes. So that by faith, now he could see the Lord in such a way that he knew the Lord. As the power of the gospel completely transformed and changed his life. And as the power of the gospel completely transformed Paul's life, he was transformed from being a hater of the faith who tried to stomp it out to now under eager obligation to now proclaim the faith with the hopes that others would also come to faith in Jesus Christ, that others in the text would come to salvation that is freely given to everyone who believes, including all here this morning. Listen, the promise is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would know God eternally. You would know his forgiveness, his salvation. You would know his eternal life and his eternal joy. Keep going. In our text, we read that this great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ We see that it came first to the Jews, which, as mentioned, Paul himself was one of. So in the text, the Jews first probably captures a few things. So the first probably is reference to the Jewish people being trusted with the Old Testament oracles of God, as they're given promises throughout the Old Testament storyline that through the Jewish people, the Christ would come. The first also probably refers to a bit of a historical timeline of the Christian church, which is kicked off by the Apostle Peter proclaiming the gospel at Pentecost, where we read thousands of Jewish people responding to the message by believing in Jesus. The first here also might refer to a bit of a strategy that Paul seemed to have when he's doing his missionary efforts. In the book of Acts, we see Paul, as he entered into different towns, it seemed like the first place he would go would be to the Jewish synagogue. We'd reason from the scriptures with the people in the synagogue that Jesus indeed was the Christ. In our text, even though we read that salvation was to the Jews first, it wasn't only to the Jews, which is also something we see in the entire storyline of the Bible. But God made a way for the Gentiles or non-Jews to also know him, know salvation. In our text, the Jews first, but also the Greeks. This, by the way, indicates this obligation that Paul was under to preach the gospel to the Greeks was not an obligation that was going to be met in vain. Where like maybe the Greeks are just too far gone, too wrapped up in their pagan religion, too far gone in their pursuit of worldly wisdom, that there is no way they could ever taste God's salvation. No, in the text, the power of the gospel, the power of God to salvation, is for anyone who believes. Amen. Jews, Gentiles. The gospel is powerful enough to penetrate even the hardest of hearts. Verse 17, for in it, with the it being the power of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Meaning righteousness before God is not revealed in some type of religious works. It's not based on trying to tip the scales of doing more good things than bad things. It's not from some type of effort within. But the righteous requirement of God is only found in the message of the gospel of Jesus. Because from faith, for faith, the righteousness of Christ is now counted as our righteousness for all who by faith believe in him. In our text, it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, that's what happens when we know God. We walk by faith with him. We walk by faith even when the walk is difficult. Even when the walk is hard, even when the walk is met with challenges, which, by the way, is the context of the as it is written in the text, the as it is written that Paul is referring to, verse 17, so this is a reference to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, which took place in a very dark and confusing time for God's people. I mean, even the prophet himself was in a dark, confusing place. So as you read through this little Old Testament book, the prophet looked around the world, or looked around at the world around him, and it wasn't a pleasant sight for him to see. Seemingly, the enemies of God, his people, the enemies were winning. Seemingly, God's people were being placed in a more and more difficult situation. Right? They weren't living their best life now. They're becoming more and more of a minority in how they were trying to seek to live out their life. Right? The newspapers and in Habakkuk's day, were filled with reports of one headline after another that was deflating, discouraging. The social media feeds, the religious podcasts were only filled with doomsday. How this was bad, how that was bad, how we all were doomed. Yet as the book unfolded, the prophet understood that God calls his people to live by faith. Faith in him, faith in his word. Faith in his promises. Faith in his commands. Having faith even when life doesn't make sense or when it's not what we want it to be. The righteous shall live by faith, hoping in God even when life feels hopeless. And for us, as we conclude this little sermon series here, part of how we live by faith, how we live out the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, as we testify to the gospel, as we testify to the hope found in him, even though it might become more and more difficult for us to do so. Friends, God does not call us to hide in bunkers and wait for his return. We're in bunkers, afraid, scared, fearful. Rather, we are to live by faith. So that being said, as we come to the conclusion of this little sermon series here, let me give you the hope and prayer that I've had from the start. So the hope and prayer that I had is that these sermons would come to us both as an encouragement as well as a challenge to us. So my hope for these would be come as encouragement to you is I know that for most of us, sharing our faith is not something that's easy for us. For most of us, I'm sure we recognize in theory this is something we're to do. There's probably even a real part of most of us that we want to get better at this. We want to be more faithful in doing this. But for a host of different reasons, we know it's just a real struggle. Such a struggle that perhaps it's been a very long time between now and the last time we actually testified to Jesus Christ. So my hope for this little sermon series, my prayer, is that these sermons would be an encouragement to you, to encourage you, to spur you on, to grow in this area of your life. In particular, my hope has been that as Church of the Whole, we'd be even more faithful to look for and capture even like little opportunities to testify to our faith. Maybe remember the illustration I gave a few sermons back? Was for us to set our hearts being faithful to get like little base hits when it comes to evangelism. Just little base hits. To take the pressure off to feel like every conversation has to be a home run. But just look to get little base hit after little base hit. So as we finish off this sermon series, I do want you to feel encouraged here. To trust the Lord that we can do this. But as mentioned, we've also been praying that God use this little sermon series to challenge us. To challenge us to grow, to become more and more obedient to this call that we have. To not neglect this responsibility that we've been given. But to really be challenged to live out our life in such a way that we're not living in a safe, protected Christian bubble. Where we literally have no one in our life that we're actively trying to engage with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to be challenged. Perhaps the challenge that we might also might need is that maybe we're so frustrated by the society around us that it's increasingly becoming so much more different that we actually maybe have like a growing disdain in our hearts towards other people, that we're almost like longing for others to know the judgment of God. Perhaps similar to like the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Remember that story? Remember how Jonah had such disdain towards the city of Nineveh that he basically tried to refuse to proclaim the message of salvation to that great city? And he didn't want to do it because of fear that God would actually work among them in such a way to bring the city of Nineveh to faith. And Jonah didn't even want that. He wanted the city to be judged. He didn't want them to be on the receiving end of grace. I wonder if that's us. So I want us to be challenged here. Challenged however we need to be challenged. Which, by the way, this is why I finished this sermon series with this text. Because this is a challenging text for us. So what I want to do from the rest of our time, the hopes to both encourage and challenge. First, I just want to ask you a series of questions from the text that I hope do trigger some application for us. And I'm going to give you questions that simply by walking us back through the text, verse by verse. Then after giving us a series of questions, let's have a few real quick concluding remarks. So let me give you a series of questions here. So here's the first question. It comes from verse 14. This is the question. Who are the people in your life that you would say you're obligated to? Okay, so in the text, Paul had mentioned he had a pretty wide net of obligation, Greeks and barbarians, wise and unwise. So he felt burdened, responsible, obligated to proclaim the gospel to those people. So as you look at your life, who are the people you're obligated to? If I gave you a piece of paper and a pen, what names did you write down? People you feel obligated to share Jesus with, that you're responsible to, that you feel burdened by, that part of your life living a faithful life actually involves you testifying to them to the gospel. Now, if you're struggling to know how to answer this question, first question, how I'd answer that for you, for us, revolves on something we actually talk about fairly often. I say the people that we are most obligated to, most responsible for, the people we feel most burdened by, are simply the people God has already placed in our life. Neighbors, coworkers, fellow classmates, family, friends. We talked about this a few weeks back in our sermon, but also the children that God has already placed in our life. So for us, as we write out a list, this is where we start. We should feel a holy obligation to these people. People God has already placed in our life. Trusting that God has placed us in their life, them in our life, for a purpose. For us to testify to Him. Perhaps this is a little bit of an illustration on this reality. So for most of us here, how did you hear the message of the gospel? Was it not through people who God already placed in your life? Who felt obligated to share with you? And by the way, let me also mention, as you consider who you ought to feel obligated, or you feel obligated to, as you write out this list, if I can go back again to the book of Ezekiel. So twice, in chapter 3, then again in 33, the prophet wrote about watchmen who were obligated to testify to Israel on destruction that was headed their way. But if the watchmen, if they failed to do what they were obligated to do, and they simply turned Israel over to destruction without giving any warning, the prophet Ezekiel said that the blood would be on the watchmen's hands. Friends, there's an obligation we had. This is an obligation. We must be faithful. Let's be faithful watchmen to those we are obligated to. Okay, second question. This comes to verse 15. So think of this text. Here's the question. Are you eager to fulfill your obligation? I mean, as you look at the people on your list, do you see them as just simply a burden, a chore? Are they simply names you're trying to cross off the list because they're so frustrating to you? Or do you have excitement, joyful eagerness? Do you look at them with like gratitude towards the Lord that He placed them in your life for you to testify to Him? Is that your heart? Or is the eagerness that you have more tied to like finding reasons, excuses to get out of the obligation? You know, this week I was thinking about this in my own life. This is perhaps where I felt most challenged by the text here, where too often I am just eager to come up with excuses. Like, I'm just too busy. I really don't like being around them. They're not going to listen to me anyhow. I probably just end up saying the wrong thing. They'll never listen because they're just so far different from me. Among many other excuses, I'm just so eager to find. Now, I do want to mention here, there's something about being obedient even when we might not be eager to do so. But if you and I only sought to obey the Lord and we were eager to obey, like, we would hardly ever do anything for the Lord. So part of walking by faith is doing the right thing, even when we don't feel like it. With that being said, I do hope, for me personally, for our church as a whole, that our desire, our eagerness does grow in this area. In fact, this would be a good thing for us to even be praying for as a church, that God would make our hearts more and more eager. Third question, which comes from verse 16. Are you ashamed of the gospel? It's perhaps the one reason why you're not eager to share your obligation. But the heart of the matter is you're kind of ashamed of it. You're kind of ashamed and embarrassed by the message of Jesus Christ. And can I ask, are your thoughts about Jesus, His gospel message, perhaps similar to like when you have friends who are about to meet like some of your extended family, you know, extended family who are maybe a little socially awkward, who maybe have an earned reputation of saying foolish things? So before your friends meet your family, you can have maybe give them a few warning shots. You prepare them what they might be walking themselves into. You let your friends know that you clearly understand that some of your family members are a little off-center. And you explain this to them with the hope of acknowledging that your family's a little off-center, that your friends won't think less of you. After all, if you're laughing at your family, if you're picking on your family, then perhaps your friends won't laugh and pick on you or ridicule you. So after maybe doing a little bit of upfront work to protect yourself from embarrassment, as you get to the place your family is located, like you spend the entire time trying to steer your friends away from your family in any real conversation and interactions with them. For the entire time together, you kept the conversation moving in a direction away from anything that might lead to embarrassment of you. When it's time to leave, as you're able to successfully sidestep any and all awkward conversations, you breathe a deep sigh of relief, thankful that the embarrassment was avoided. Friends, can I ask, is that how you operate when it comes to the Lord? You don't want others to laugh and pick on you for being a Christian. So you might say things, do things in such a way that you're not getting ridiculed. When you're in conversations with others, you're actively thinking of things to say to navigate the conversation away from being things that maybe could require you to testify to something that you might actually believe. Or sure, you're willing and able to jump on so many topics of conversation, sports, movies, politics, social ills. We're happy to give your thoughts on so many different things, but when it comes to Jesus, can I ask, are you embarrassed by him? He's the one topic you want to avoid? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Fourth question. Also comes in verse 16. Friends, do you see the gospel as the power of God to salvation? And if I can speak personally again, when I reflect upon my own personal failures, my own obligations that I failed to do, if I pull on the thread, if I get to the heart of the matter why I failed, it actually often leads right here. In my heart, I'm actually not believing that the gospel is powerful. In my mind, the people are just too far gone. The worldview is just too far different. The understanding on certain morals or certain topics are just so far apart. They're too far gone. There's no way they would ever believe. There's no way the gospel is powerful enough to ever penetrate their heart. Their darkness is more powerful than any kind of light. So why share the gospel? It's just a waste of time. Can I ask, do you have similar thoughts? When you look at the people in your life, you see them, they're just too far gone. They are beyond the reach of God. Or do you take the scriptures at its word and believe that the message of Jesus Christ indeed is powerful? That indeed God is calling people to himself. That there's no one that's too far gone. That God can bring all sinners to himself. The truth of the scripture is that the light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. Friends, do you believe that? Last question from verse 17. Friends, are you living by faith? As I mentioned earlier, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that his righteousness is counted as your righteousness. Are you living by faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises, seeking to obey his good commands, even when they're not easy to do? If not, perhaps the challenge you need to hear is more of a warning. That perhaps the reason why you have no desire to testify to the power of the gospel around you is the gospel has yet to penetrate your own heart. As mentioned for Paul, as the gospel worked in his life to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ, and evidence of that faith, the evidence of the powerful work of God in his life, was now a desire to see others come to faith as well. So you look at your life, can I ask, are you walking by faith? Are you taking God at his word? Not that any of us are perfect in doing so. But there should be a desire. There should be some measures of obedience where you're pouring out your life as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to the Lord, including the obedience of sharing the gospel with others. Friends, are you living by faith? This leaves a few final thoughts as I seek to put a little bow on this sermon series. So I'm just going to give you some real quick summary thoughts and then close us in prayer. So first thought. So where we are struggling to live by faith in terms of our call to evangelism, we should repent. And we should seek forgiveness. Right? That's the Christian life. It's one of repentance and seeking of forgiveness. Right? We need to stop being quick to make excuses. But we need to be quick to repent and ask the Lord to help grow us in this area of our life. Second thought is that we need to be intentional with our evangelism. Now, I mentioned this several times throughout the sermon series, but I want to say it again just because of how important I think it is. If we're going to be faithful to this call, we have to be intentional. If we're not intentional, most likely we will never do it. So for us, perhaps the first intentional thing we need to do is actually write out who we feel obligated to do or to share the gospel with. If you intentionally think through who God has already placed in your life, intentionally figure out ways how you can try to love them, how you can get into their life, how you can serve them. Intentionally try to figure out how you can steer conversations in such a way that you're actually going to point them to Jesus. Even if it's just one little base hit at a time. We must be intentional. Third thought, we must do this together. Which is also something I want to keep emphasizing to us. So what we have set before us, this is too important, and honestly, it's too difficult to do alone. So do this together. Find people to help you, to work together, to come alongside of you. Do this in community. In particular, try to find others who are maybe a little bit better than you are at doing this. Let them help you. One more. Last thought. Let's do this out of love. Love for God and love for others. Because through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, friends, we are loved. And the love of God that he has for us through Jesus Christ, this perfect love, is a love that casts out all of our fears. Amen. This is the love that now compels us to see others know what we know. That the Lord is God. And that he gives salvation to all who by faith come to him. Church, may we be found faithful in this most important and humbling obligation that we have to the world around us. May we love this obligation in such a way that we're eager to give our worship to our God by seeking to fulfill it. Let's pray. Lord, we're really grateful for the power, your power to salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, we are perfectly loved. And Lord, I do pray that you would forgive us for where we have failed in our call to testify to you, to the world around us. God, please help us to be found faithful. Lord, you know that we are weak, we are but dust. So we need your grace, we need your help. God, I do pray that you put a deep eagerness in our hearts to testify. God, help us to believe that your word is true, that your gospel is indeed powerful. That indeed you are calling the people to yourself. And Lord, we're grateful that so many here have testified that your gospel has come and changed our lives. I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen.